Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we are on the line tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of being a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. And last week we were talking about how the importance of that there is a difference between when we hear only, you can hear the same word or scriptures preached audibly, and you can study it, but without Jesus Christ as the focus and the foundation, you will interpret the word wrong. You will build your whole Christian walk on a wrong foundation, a wrong doctrine, a wrong or misunderstanding of the word. So the purpose of this ministry is to take these words in the scriptures and to go back to the original Hebrew and Greek meaning, not to add our own twist and flavor, but it's to really see what the writers of the gospel were saying. Now, we know that there's 66 books that are penned by 40 different authors, and they all sync and coincide with the same thing. Now, it's hard to get one or two authors to come together and be in agreement on a book. But this Bible contains 66 books with 40 different authors, and they all the scriptures intertwine, and they all link, and they all come out, and they say perfectly the same thing.
Amen.
See, that is not possible for, you get people write books, different authors, and you have different sayings and different teachings, and everybody disagreeing, got this and that. But these authors all agree. And not only did they all agree, these were written hundreds of years apart. See that?
Amen.
These were written, the time frame was totally different than it was in the older New Testament. You see, there was like years that passed where, and so the point I'm trying to make is when the Holy Spirit is the author, man was just used as a vessel to relay what God breathed. See what I'm saying? He took these men and women or whomever, their vocabulary, he searched their hearts, their education, their minds, to express to you and I exactly what's written in the letter.
Amen.
So here tonight, this is why we're on this topic. We want to be able to hear properly, because I really don't care about being right or wrong in the eyes of man. But what we care about is that we rightly divide God's word to understand his heart and what it is that he is explaining to us. And the difference is from those that rely and look at the scriptures and try to rightly divide it, from those that are just religious and just studying the word without understanding it, is the center focus, Jesus Christ, the cross. From Genesis, all in the book of Genesis, Christ is written. All from Genesis through Revelation, you see the story of Jesus Christ and his redemption plan all throughout. And when he is the center focus of the word, because he is the word, then all the other books, everything in our life, as well as our studies, will come together.
Amen.
See that? So this is why we're talking about being hearers and a doer. The Holy Spirit is always in us to direct us, to counsel us, and to lead us to truth. So I cannot be, and this is why in James chapter 1, verse 21, he tells us to first lay aside all filthiness, meaning moral impurity and superfluity of naughtiness. And then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the souls. Now, that word "save" is to deliver. It's not just, are you saved? Have you accepted Jesus? This means that every day I have to allow the engrafted or the implanted word of God that's in my heart, and we're going to kind of go into this so you can see how it works, be able to work out what's not like God, to work it out and work in that which he placed in us, the divine nature, the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is contrary to the average or the human, natural human heart. The desires are totally different. So even when I come to Christ as a Christian, I come because I met the requirement. I must be justified before I can be sanctified. See that?
Mm-hmm.
I cannot be sanctified, which means that I'm in the process of being changed, meaning that I can't live for God in my own energy, my own strength, and my own ability. Because God is just, holy, and right, he can't approach sin. So what does he do? He allows Christ to pay the penalty for sin, and I must accept Christ's payment and embrace him so that I can be accepted by God the Father, because he will not approach sin. So Christ's death dealt with my sin. And so before I can approach a holy God, he says he looks at Christ and my faith in him in that act at Calvary, and he declares me not guilty. So he dealt with my past sin. See that?
Yes.
So I'm not, even though I was pronounced not guilty, just like a governor pardons a criminal or a president can pardon a criminal, what have you, doesn't mean that they didn't do the crime. It simply means they were pardoned, right? And this is what God does for us. He pardoned us. Why? Because Christ took the punishment, the penalty, right? So he dealt with our past sin. Now I'm in the position. It doesn't mean that my condition is holy, righteous, and in reality, even though in the mind of God, I'm declared right. See that? Now, this is what he said. Now that I've received with meekness the engrafted word, my faith was in the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit is in me, and now he's able to save my soul. And this is where we're gonna see some things tonight. The soul of us is that part that has contact with this earth, with this earthly realm. It's me doing things according to what I know in my heart, in my mind. See that? My thoughts, everything that was affected by the fall. My soul, spirit, and body was affected by the fall. But when I come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates my human spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit communes to me. This is my inward man. See that?
Mm-hmm.
This is the inward man. And so the inward man has to be in control, and it can be tangled with the soulish man, which is my desires, my lust, and the soulish man deals with the body. So if the body, the soul is in control, then he's going to dictate, no matter how much I want to do what's right, no matter how much I feel that I can do what's right, I don't have a power in me to do it, because the flesh, the soulish part of me, controls my mind, my thinking, my emotions. You see that? So this is why Satan attacks our emotions. If they're not nailed, this is why the cross has to deal with my passions and my lusts. They have to be crucified with Christ. They have to be nailed. And this is a process that we learn to do as we walk in obedience by faith in the cross. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. So I know a long introduction, but I have to keep saying this because we get new listeners and what have you, and so we want everybody to be able to get this down. It doesn't matter how often we say it, because repetition is good because
Amen.
It gets down into us where we know it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So tonight we're going to deal with this. We're going to continue with the being a doer, a hearer, and a doer of the word. And let's keep going at verse 22, Sister Cherry.
But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
Okay, so we established the fact that when we hear only, meaning hearing, not understanding, okay, that we do what? We deceive ourselves. Why? Because we go our own way. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I'm going to have you to keep going, and then we'll go to our other scripture.
For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was.
Okay. So we said here, so it says in 22 that if I hear only, I'm going to deceive myself. There are so many that hear only. We think that because we go to church Sunday morning, and nothing wrong with going to church. I don't think I'm talking against church. Or not even going to church. You hear a word on the internet or podcast, whatever, we think because we hear it and we read it that that's enough. We can still hear audibly, but yet go our own way.
Right.
See that? So he said, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way. See? Mm-hmm. And then he forgets what manner of man he was. So a hearer only will go to church Sunday morning or hear words Sunday, Wednesday, whenever, Tuesday, and they will not examine themselves against the word, against Christ. They will examine themselves against how faithful they are in comparison to their fellow church member. They will say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. And at least I do this much. You see what I'm saying? I did this. So when you do that, you're only comparing yourselves to your rules, your regulations, and you're comparing yourselves to others. See, we can easily find somebody that we're doing much better than and feel good about ourselves. How often we do that? You know, at least I ain't doing that. I must be okay. And didn't the Pharisees do that? They looked at the publican, and they said they were praying, and you could hear the heart of pride in them. And thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this publican. Because they looked down on the publican or the tax collectors. They were not Jews or saved. And most of the Jews looked down on the average person outside of their Jewish system, see? And so they had this natural dislike towards anybody outside of Judaism or their religious system. And it's the same today. We'll turn our nose up at the world when we're in church. Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. I got mine. You don't have yours. We kind of turn. And a lot of times sinners don't want to have anything to do with the church because they see the hypocrisy. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So we say we have the Lord and we say we love him, but yet I can't get along. And I heard this guy say, he said he worked for a big corporation for years, and he was like the CEO, the chief, or what have you. And he said, and then he started teaching the Bible in seminaries or what have you. He said the biggest problem he had was not with the corporation, not with the people in the corporation. He didn't have a problem with them stealing and cheating on the time and what have you. He said out of 20 or whatever years, he only fired one or two people. He said, but when I got into the church, he said they were the ones that were most conniving, the ones that was cheating, you know, over on getting over on hours or whatever time, but whatever. I don't know what it was. But he said those were the ones that had the most problem. What am I saying? It's because the work of the Spirit, they're saved, names written on the book to go to heaven, but they're not changed.
Amen.
See, there's things about us that has to change. Our outlook, our perspective. You see, we'll continue to stay in a bubble where we'll think our way is right, and everybody outside of that way, we'll turn our nose up at them and laugh at them and look down and call them crazy. But really, we're the ones deceiving ourselves.
Amen.
So we'll hear a word, amen, cry about it, shout about it, whatever, but then we won't examine to see our true condition.
Amen.
This is the whole purpose of being saved. It is not for me to look at the person next to me, but it's for me to see me. Let God deal with the beam in my eye. Then I can see well enough to deal with the mote in another. And then when I deal with the mote in another, it's not necessarily to condemn them, but it's to point out you're going in the wrong direction.
Right.
See that? So he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholds himself and goes his way. Now, remember we said the law, the purpose of the law was to show us, see, that we could not live for God in our own energy, our own power, and our own strength.
Amen.
And because we can't live for God in our own energy, the law will say, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And we'll realize, oh, we can't do this in our strength. And we will turn to God, and he will give us the right way. Yes. See, what happened with Cain, when he came to God through law and legalism, he came to God according to his own standard, a rule that he created. I'm going to offer to God a way besides the slaying or the shedding of innocent blood at the door of the altar. So I'm going to give him a work of my own planning, scheming, my own efforts. And what did it do? See, this is what, and this is a great example of what law does. It's supposed to create in me a natural desire to, or something in me, an energy that shows that I can't do it. And it should create in me something that says, oh, man, I fail. Let me go to God and go his way. Because if I live according to law, all it's going to do is agitate me inwardly, the sinful nature. And what happened with Cain? It agitated him when God rejected his offering. Why? He fell short. See that?
Amen.
And immediately, because he did not receive God's way, God suggested, hey, Cain, why are you angry? Sin lieth at the door. And then when we look at that word sin in the Hebrew, it wasn't sin, because people just try to translate based upon our own today's word. But you got to look at that word. It meant sin offering. So God was saying, there is a sin offering that lies at the door. But your desires will overrule that which I recommend. See that? So Cain wanted to bring God something, but on his own terms. This is us today. Oh, I got saved. Lord, I'm going to go feed. We're going to feed 100 folks. We're going to go pass out water. See this? And there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but guess what? If you're not prompted and led by the Spirit and changed from the inside out, and you're just doing it because this is a sacrifice or something that you're trying to do for God to be right with him,
mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? So many people fall in this category, and God says, that's not my way. And then when we stand before him at the Bema judgment seat of Christ, he will look at your works. You'll make it in, but he'll look at it and say, I ain't tell you to go do all that because you didn't even let me deal with the anger, the hatred, the strife in your heart. But yet you're over here trying to present or put on a form of godliness to fool men, and yet you're not fooling me, you see?
Yeah.
We will do whatever. See, this work, and this energy has to be by the Holy Spirit. It's not something I come up with. I want to do this good deed. That's not what God, he's these works. That's not, when he judged that, if it was not prompted by the Spirit and it was not in the energy and the power of the Spirit of God, it's going to burn. It's not going to stand the test. Now, why is this important? Because when you look at the millennial reign, and you look at the kingdom that will come down on earth after the millennial reign, when Christ will establish his kingdom here on earth after the great tribulation. And we have to say this stuff often. Once the church is raptured out, the church will go to the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, where our works, not us, we're not being judged. We were judged at Calvary for sin. Our works will be judged. God will hand out rewards for our efforts here on earth, okay? And so when after that, the Antichrist will step on the scene, and you will not be able. Y'all think this coronavirus fallout that we're dealing with, you know, they're telling people if you're vaccinated, you can do this, and if you're not, you can't do that. It's going to be on a larger scale when the Antichrist comes, because when the Antichrist comes, it says that whoever will not bow to the image, he's going to create this image, and whoever does not bow to the image, it's a political system that will be set up by the Antichrist, and never in history has this happened before. All throughout history, we've seen superpowers and nations rule across throughout the world, but never before has any nation or ruler control all people. See this? This is what we're leading to now. See, all this stuff you see with this coronavirus, there is world international intriguers, and they set out with a plan. You can go on the internet and see what their plans are. It's called the Great Reset, and their slogan is Build Back Better. They had this plan all the way back when, okay? So if you watch very closely, you'll see it's moving towards all the governments of the world is controlled by these people that come together yearly, and they discuss their plans to move us like sheep in whatever direction they want, okay? So when they do this, they get us, they push all the wars and stuff that we see. Most of this stuff was already planned by these people behind, they call it the Great Reset, meaning they're trying to push us in another direction. So when you look at it, they have, it's called Agenda 20. They had an Agenda 2020, Agenda 2030, and you go and read, it tells you exactly. They put it out there openly. Well, my point is, they're moving us all. This is why everybody wants open borders around the world. They want a world, one world or new order government, one world government, okay, new world order. And what happens is, all of this is leading us to the Antichrist, because by the time he comes on the scene, he will control from Jerusalem, the system that he has, it will control all these nations. And everybody that does not worship the beast, the image, and everybody that does not take the mark will not be able to buy food or sell. So you're going to have a lot of people being martyred. Why? Because some will refuse to take this mark or to bow to this image. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? Never before have we had one ruler that controlled the entire of the earth, entire all nations of the earth. This is the role of the Antichrist when he steps on the scene. So this is why we say, look at Israel and look at what's happening. You have to go beyond what you and I see. We're walking by faith, not sight. I don't want to confuse anybody. That make sense to y'all? Okay. So we have to, this is why Christ warned Israel. He said, oh, Jerusalem, in Luke 19, you can read it, 20, I think it's 21. He said, how I wish I could gather you as a hen gather her chicks, but you would not. Why? Because they did not know the time of his visitation. Had they been good stewards over the word of God and really got a proper literal or understanding of the Old Testament that they had, that it pointed to Christ and how he would, if they would have read that and saw Christ as the focus, they would have known he was truly the Messiah. And many of the Pharisees knew it. They just did not want to relinquish their power and control. He offered them the kingdom. They rejected it. See, Christ was ready to offer his kingdom on earth at that time, but they did not want to embrace him. And because they did not understand the time of his visitation, he said, it is now hidden from you. This is what I'm saying. These were God's people and chosen people. It's the same today. If we don't properly understand God's word and to see where we're at and the times that we're in, it'll be hidden from you. You'll go on living life thinking that whatever's going on is just what just happening, and it's just whatever. It's just happening by chance, and, oh, yeah, God'll get us through. But Israel thought the same thing. So they came to Christ and said, will you restore Israel right now? Will you restore? He's like, no, that's not why I came. Because they were looking for a literal king to rule and oust. See, they were ready for him to rule and reign, but they didn't want to accept him as a suffering savior. He had to pay the penalty and the price for our sin.
Right.
See, but they wanted a Messiah. They wanted a warrior, and he will come as a warrior during the millennial reign. That's when heaven will be. That's when the kingdom of the heaven, see, kingdom from the heavens. It's the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign. Christ will rule, David will rule. What am I saying? David, all the things that he did in the name and was led by the Spirit will cause him to have a to sit on the throne of David with the Messiah. They will rule in Jerusalem. And every, see, that's his reward. Each of us will have a role if we suffered for his namesake here on earth. If we denied ourselves, he said, if you lose your life for my sake, guess what? You'll find it, true life. But if you try to save your life as you know it because you don't want to be ridiculed and you don't want to be opposed and you don't want confrontation and you don't want people to think you holy roller and you're just out there, then guess what? He said, then if you save your life as you know, if you try to hold on to your reputation and you don't want to, you know, be whatever, he said, then you will lose spiritual life. Many of us as Christians don't go on to inherit the promise, be a partaker of the promises or the inheritance that God has for us. It's called a metakoi in the Greek. We become a metakoi or a partaker or a sharer. And this is what God wants. So this is why he's telling us, you got to hear and do. You can't just go and sit in church and then we heard and go back and live the same. Living and doing, meaning that the same way that they persecuted Christ and the same way they opposed him for standing on truth, it should be the same way that we, when we're transforming our thinking and our mind, the same things are going to happen in our walk, okay? So, but if I hear only, I'm going to see myself and then I'm going to go my own way. Because why? I'm not comparing myself to the perfect law of liberty. Now, let's go back. Any questions or comments? Because I don't want to confuse anybody. Feel free to ask anything, any questions about this.
So you said that David will rule along with Christ? Oh.
Yes. David will have a throne. When he talks about the throne of the son of David, but then also it says David himself will rule. And when you look at those scriptures and you look at the original, it has a double like two prince. But Christ is the prince of peace, the root. Y'all know he's God. But David is talking about for Israel. David will sit on the throne as a ruler as well.
Okay.
Now, he's not side by side in comparison with Christ.
Okay.
As a ruler, but God, Christ is the at the name of Jesus every knee. But it's going to be like a Israel will be the ruling nation again when they repent and turn back to the living God. See, these are some of the covenants or the rewards of Israel, some of these covenants that they have that we won't be partake. We're not guaranteed the land. This is why the land is theirs, and they will get that. Right now, we see a lot of fighting and disorder and all this stuff, but in the future, God has to keep his promise and his covenant. And he promised them that land, and there David will rule on the throne.
Okay.
Amen. So let's get back here, and let's go to, I said, Matthew 13?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me get to Matthew 13 right quick. And
15.
Okay.
Are you?
Let me see right on 1 second. Cherry, I got stuff everywhere. I got stuff running everywhere. Let me see if I can find it here. Okay. Matthew 13. Now, we were talking about why Christ, there was a reason why he spoke in parables. When we're talking about hearing, remember, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what?
The word of God.
Right. And the word of God is a story of whom?
Christ.
Right. Christ and
crucified.
Right. So always remember that it's not that we're demeaning his birth. We're not demeaning his birth. We're not demeaning all the stuff, the miracles and stuff. But victory came when he suffered, bled, and died, when he gave his life. So we always got to remember that's where the victory is, okay? So it is possible to hear the word and not understand the word. There was a reason why Christ spoke in parables. He He spoke in parables because we said last week that there were people there that didn't care anything about what he said.
Right.
They didn't care. They was just there. Some was there to squeal on him to the Pharisees. Some was there for whatever reason. But there are mysteries throughout the whole Bible that will not be unveiled until a seeking heart surrender and submit to the way and the will of God. So, in other words, there are some things in the Bible that are hidden to us, and they will not be revealed unless we have yielded and allowed God to have his way. So remember, we're called fiduciary, something to that effect, fiduciary, meaning we're like stewards. God is not just going to give you something to handle, and you're a bad steward. See what I'm saying? So these mysteries mean that they're there in the Bible, but everything is not revealed.
Right.
So Paul was given the revelation of the mystery of the church. There's like 12 mysteries it talks about in different scriptures. There's the mystery of the church. There's the mystery of faith. There's mysteries of, it's all kind of, it's like 12 of them. But anyway, Paul explains or understands, he was given the revelation of the mystery of the cross. The disciples didn't understand how the cross played a role in sanctification. Paul didn't either, even though he was a great steward or a student of the Old Testament. God, he got the best person who studied the Old Testament law and rules and all that stuff. But it didn't come until Paul allowed God to have his way in his life, brokenness, much suffering, much tribulation. See, we enter into the kingdom of heaven through much, that's what the scripture says, much tribulation. A lot of people don't want to go through tribulation. Tribulation is the very thing that works patience. It gives us the constancy to stand, meaning you got patience to stand under the weight of the trial. You're not trying to get ahead of God, nor are you lagging behind God. You got to stand under the weight of that trial. When everybody's saying, do this, do that, go this way, that way, you got to learn how to sit still.
Yes.
And stand under the weight of that trial, that tribulation. Stop trying to weasel yourself out, because we realize that all things, the Bible says, for all things work together for the good of them who do what? Love God.
Love
and are called according to what?
His purpose.
See that? All of us should be loving God. And this is what your trial and tribulation will produce in you and I. It will cause us to love him all the more. When I look back and I see that when I was sick and how he took the time, he tailor-made a tribulation because he knew what would get me out of religion, what would get me out of being religious, what would get me out of depending on my efforts. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
What would stop me thinking that because I had a title or position that I was right with God, because I worked for him and I did all kind of things. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we can get to the point where we think what we do makes us right with God.
Wow.
We don't say it, and it's not one of those things that we just kind of say, that's what I'm doing, it makes me right. No, it's one of them things that we, through our nature, do, and it's understood. See that? And we think, it's just something that's been taught or passed down, and we just do it. We don't really see that that's what, I thought I was right with God because I did all these things in church.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so it takes the tribulation, the trial, and you may get to blaming everybody and looking at, pointing out, the, you know, getting caught up in the situation when really God is saying, yeah, they may have did wrong. Yeah, but I did that for a purpose. I allow that for a reason. And you and I have to learn how to walk in his footsteps, to follow his path, to let his word be a lamp unto our feet, even in the midst of misunderstandings and not seeing the whole picture. And as we stay under the weight of that trial, that tribulation, guess what comes out? Experience.
Amen.
So So tribulation works patience. It gives you the constancy to stand under the weight of the trial until God can produce a tried and approved character. That's what the whole everything is about. He's trying to produce character where we act Christ-like, not because I'm trying to do it in my strength, but it's going to become a natural response because the Holy Spirit in you is putting to death anger, malice, strife, stress, all these things we put on ourselves. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So when God counts me faithful in that, he said, because those things, the character, the experience, is going to produce hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now God says, let me give her a revelation why or what was going on with that, with her. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
And let's go to this parable, and it explains it. We started reading last week, but we're going to start at 10, and we'll get down to 15 in a second. So it's cheer.
Okay. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For
okay.
Whosoever
so now
has,
you see here, I'm sorry, Sister, now you see here, Christ spoke in parables on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just to explain things, but he was speaking it so that it'd be hidden from those who were outside of the kingdom, outside of truth, those who did not want truth. See this?
Mm-hmm.
Remember he told the Jews that believed on him, they said they believed him, but they followed him because they wanted meat. And he said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed or in reality. Then he said, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See that?
Amen.
We're only free by the truth that we come to know. Because, he says here, it is given unto you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
But to them it is not given. It's not that Christ didn't want to give it to them, but he's not going to be wasteful. He's not going to give it to the swine for them to walk all over. He's not going to cast his pearls to the swine for them to walk all over holy things.
Amen.
So there was a people there that were hungry for truth, hungry to apply truth. See, he said, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we shall be filled. That we can go to church and do religious things and yet not be hungry for truth. We see it all the time. There's a hunger and a thirst for religious activity. It's like a drug, a narcotic. We feel like we got to be in something involved, but there is no hunger and thirst for truth and righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
See that? He says, verse 12, keep going, Sister Cherry.
For whosoever has to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has.
So this tells us that if I have it and I embraced it, then I should be progressing to want more. See that?
Mm-hmm.
There, it is possible to start out with wanting more and then wane in your walk. And whatever you had when you were on fire,
mm-hmm.
can eventually you can lose it, the very thing that you had when you were on fire. He said, but whosoever has not, has no interest for more. See, when there's no interest for more righteousness, more hunger, you're not hungry and thirsting for more righteousness, then he's not going to give you more. He says, from him shall be taken away even that he has. See that? So every day we should be hungering. It's possible to get into that hypnotic state we talked about last week. The church falls asleep. We can fall asleep on spiritual things. This is why he said, awake thou that sleep.
Yes.
See, don't be woke. There's too many woke people today. We woke to all kind of emotional stuff. We woke to, you know, we talked about it last week, how you can be a woke to racism, woke to, being a, what is it, social justice warrior, woke to, but we're not awakened by the Spirit. We're dead to divine things, to divine, to righteousness, to want to live righteous, want to, you know, act righteous. But we're on fire when we see some injustice. Oh, let's go start a revolution. And then the stuff that truly matters, we'll sit down on when we should be up and in, we'll sit down on it. You see that? We go with the flow of the majority. And this is what the enemy plays on. This is what Satan does. He gets us all caught up in our emotions about things, and we don't have a clue what's going on. And we there we are with the crowd, and the Holy Spirit is like, well, why they not like that over here for righteousness? Why they sitting down on righteousness? But yet over here with the crowd, when they are, you know, whatever. So this is what he's saying. If you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, God will give you more insight, more understanding of the mysteries that of the kingdom. He will let you see. The sons of Issachar knew what was happening so that they could tell the folks what to do. That was in 2 Chronicles 12, I think it was. It says, so they were given that knowledge by God, and so that the people would know what to do. Meaning there was things going on, and they had revelation insight, the sons of Issachar. And so the people could know what to do. It's the same thing now. The prophets will go around and they will tell Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh, repent. You got 40 days. And what? They needed to know what to do. They didn't know spiritually what was happening. So as we let God deal with us and give us more, you and I will have insight what's happening in this world, so we will know what to do. Because the enemy is going to present all kind of stuff to us, all kind of stuff to eat, to drink, to do, medical-wise, that you don't need to do. And so having insight, this is why you and I need to be growing in grace and knowledge and hungering and thirst for righteousness. He'll give you insight or answers to life's problems. See that? So Christ spoke in parables. What happened to the woman with the issue of blood? She tried all the resources of the world, right?
Right.
Spent all her money she had, but finally she said, I'm going to give him a try. There was a crowd. She could have gave up, but there was a hunger and thirst for righteousness. See that?
Yes.
When she reached out by faith, guess what flowed from Christ? He didn't go chasing after her, but you and I can chase after him when there's a hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yes.
Lord, I need you. I didn't try everything. She wasn't just seeking him to be healed. That was used to get her to Christ, that nobody could help her, that she spent all her money. See, the very thing, sometimes our lack in life and our wants, what we don't have, can lead us, is used to lead us to stretch out our faith and put in the right object, Christ, and virtue flow from him to her. He said, who touched me? You and I can touch God, see?
We can touch
him when we exhibit faith, when we turn to him and realize that he is the only answer that we need.
Amen.
So here, let's keep going, Sister Cherry. Verse 13.
Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand.
Okay, so he spoke in parables because he said, seeing they see. They see I'm here, I perform miracles, I'm preaching, but yet they don't understand. And the note says, they do not wish to see or hear or understand. And so therefore, guess what happens? They lose, it says, a just judgment, which is they lose the triple moral ability to see, to hear, and to understand, because they didn't want to. See that? You and I have, there has to be an energy created by the Spirit of God to want. See, the Holy Spirit in you and I will give you the desire. We don't even see how easy God made this thing. We don't even create the desire to do what's right. We just got to be willing.
Yes. Amen.
And so he'll put a desire, And how, you know how many people the Holy Spirit puts a desire in, and yet we frustrate or we extinguish that fire by excuses, by not want to deal with the pressure in life or what confrontations or oppositions or whatever opposition and persecution we don't want to. So the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to see you're not being tested. What's being tested or proven is that I'm well able. I've already, Christ been put in the fire and come out as pure gold. You just got to put your faith in what he's done, and you will see me come to the forefront and be that pillar by day and fire by night. See that? Remember when they were in the wilderness and at the Red Sea before them, Pharaoh was behind them? Who was responsible? Who led them to the wilderness? Right. Weren't they following that pillar by day?
Mm-hmm.
And, right. So when the pillar moved, they moved. The cloud moved, they moved. It led them to a Red Sea. And it led them to the point where Pharaoh could come and block them from behind.
Mm-hmm.
God strategically put them there. He allowed that. See, we have to start looking at things that's happening. See, nothing happens in the life of the believer unless God allows or calls it. Didn't he do it for Job?
Amen.
So we got to stop panicking. See, Satan rules us by fear, because when I panic, I'm just going to respond and do things based upon suggestion of the enemy through people, through radio, through TV, through whatever. And when we walk in fear, we lose our mind. And we just respond and do things that's unnecessary. But this is why he said, if you keep your mind stayed on Jesus, he will do what?
Keep in perfect peace.
Right. Peace is what guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus when we don't understand. And when we don't understand, we stay under the weight of that trial until God produces that which he wants. He said in Exodus, he said that I'm going to get glory and honor out of this. And the way he was to get glory and honor out of this Red Sea experience was to allow Pharaoh to come behind them. See this? He was trying to get them to move forward in faith. Sometimes if everything just go good and well with our lives, we would never walk by faith.
That's all right.
Mm-hmm. See that? So God, he said in the scriptures, he would get glory and honor out of the situation. The situations that happen in our lives is for him to get glory and honor.
Yes.
See that? It's for him to get the glory, because when you're put in a situation where nobody can help you, guess who you turn to? And then when you turn to him, regardless of your life being on the line, see, when you get to the point where your life is in his hands and you trust him to do whatever, you don't care about the ridicule of man. You don't care about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. All you care is that God be glorified in whatever happens in your life.
Amen.
Because to be absent from this body is to be in his presence. And this is how Satan holds us captives. He put death before us. See that? He holds it before us. But we have to remember that Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. See that?
Amen.
So that if we are to die, if we can't go nowhere unless God say it's time.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's time to be absent from the body, it's to be in his presence. Okay?
Yes.
So what did God do at that Red Sea experience? The cloud went from being before them and went off behind them and protected and divided them from Pharaoh attacking it. Stop Pharaoh. You see what I'm saying? Put a fire there, a line there, where they could not attack him. See, this is us. We have to learn to trust God despite what it looks like.
Oh, yes.
This is the hardest thing for us, because what we hear and what we see in our lives daily. This is why I say sometimes what we see on TV and hear, that's our biggest obstacle. That's the biggest false prophet. What did Goliath do to David? When David walked in the camp, he wasn't even there to fight. He came to bring his brother some food or whatever, right? Then he hears this big giant taunting the Israel, the army of Israel, and the God of Israel. And he sees nobody stepping up. So David says, you know what? I'll go. And the first thing man wanted to do when he said he'd go fight this giant Philistine, he put on man's armor onto to David. David said, I can't fight in this. See, this is us. When we have a problem, we put on the armor of man, whether it's our own armor, our own energy, our own planning, our own scheming. Well, I can get, let me try this and get that. I'm going to get them before they get me. And there you go. God said, okay, and you're going to get God. So this, David hears the taunt of Goliath. When he walks to approach a Goliath, Goliath says, am I a dog that you come after me with sticks? See this? So David could have been discouraged by what he heard.
Right.
See what I'm saying? And then by what he saw. See, so David seeing, he wasn't like these folks that didn't understand the prayer. He wasn't, he says, seeing, see not, hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. Because he had a relationship with God as he watched those sheep, he was a shepherd, he knew God. He saw him work through him. He experienced it through faith and obedience. And because of that, it said, he saw, even though, is it seeing? He believed. Hearing? See that?
Mm-hmm.
He listened and he obeyed, and therefore he understood. These people that heard the parables, they couldn't understand it or see it, nor could they hear, nor could they understand it. And verse 14 says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. I'm back in Matthew 13. Which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. This is why a lot of people, you know, I'm a Christian and they're a Christian, but one can understand it, some things they see, and the others can't. They don't see the same thing. Why? It's because there is no desire to see spiritual things nor hear. If there was a desire, we would take the time to seek him, to study his word, and to fellowship with him. Not do it because we're checking a box.
Right.
So out of David's relationship, he was able, with God, he was able to overcome or destroy Goliath, which was a type of Satan. Okay? Did I tell y'all to go somewhere else this year?
You don't know.
We're still at Matthew 13, right?
13, uh-huh.
Okay, go down to verse 15.
Okay. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them.
Now, see this? It's because of their heart condition. The reason for the spiritual dullness and rejection of Christ. Now, when we say rejection of Christ, these people, you could be a Christian and still reject the cross. See this? So it says spiritual rejection or acceptance begins in the heart. And their ears are dull of hearing, meaning they have heard and heard and little acted. That's why you can't be a hearer only. If you hear and hear and hear and don't act on what you've heard, the Holy Spirit will pull back until they lose even that which they have had.
Wow.
This is what's happening in this parable. This is why people start out on fire. And I'm not talking about start out on fire for religious things, organized church stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about on fire for him. Remember, church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's people who are in love with their Lord and Savior, who seek to live for him by faith in the cross. Evidencing faith daily. Meaning when life situations happen, You have to, the first person you consult is the Lord. You turn to him through the word of God. You're seeking him and the answer. You're trusting that no matter what we go through, that is working for the good.
Amen.
See that? So he says their hearts were wax gross, and their hearing was dull, and their eyes, they closed. See, they closed it. Why? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. And what happens? When you let God deal with your eyes, what you see, which how you hear, and you start understanding with the heart, conversion. What is this conversion? Mm-hmm. See this? And mm-hmm. I should heal them. There has to be you have to turn completely from your way. Remember, a hearer only sees himself in the mirror and go his way.
mm-hmm.
But when you hear, see, he said, when you turn, lest at any time they should see with their ears. I'm sorry, see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And should what?
Understand
with their
heart.
So it says they would not turn to him. Had they done so, he would most certainly have healed them morally and spiritually. So this speaks of those who have accepted the Lord, but for various reasons will fall by the wayside.
Yes.
See that?
Mm-hmm.
As stated, this completely refutes. Okay, I don't want to read, go into that. That's talking about the unconditional eternal. See, our salvation is eternally secure. But you and I must continue in the faith and suffer with him and apply faith in the cross on a day-to-day basis.
Yeah.
So God's part is secure. It's unconditional. He said, no man can snatch them out of my hands. But what do? We turn back.
Mm-hmm.
And he has no pleasure in our turning back.
Amen.
See that? Now, verse 16, our time's almost up.
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them.
Okay, so right here we see that he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. This is the group who desires to know the Lord in an even greater way. This is what we have to see today. We got to let God deal with all of this. The way you become a hearer and a doer, let's go back to James chapter 1. The way you become a doer of the word is that you have to set aside your desires. You have to let the Spirit of God have complete control. You and I have to let the Spirit untangle our spirit man from our soulish man, our fleshly desires, our having our way. See this?
Mm-hmm.
We have to let God, we have to say, yeah, he says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So that means that everything in our lives, I don't care how good of a person we are, how nice of a person we are, whatever, our way is not his way.
Amen.
And I have to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because it says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Now, notice here, and we're going to close. This will be our last one. We have to close. The person that he says, the one that here only goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was, okay? So he didn't do a proper evaluation. He examined himself against somebody else. See, this is why it's very dangerous. When God tries to deal with our issues in our life, and the first thing we want to do is, well, I didn't do what he did. I did it better.
Mm-hmm.
We can always find somebody that we can do something better than. See, that's not who we are to compare ourselves to. But when Isaiah looked and he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, Isaiah said, woe is me. I am a sinner. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 25. Keep going, Sister. And this will be the last one.
Verse 25.
Uh-huh.
Okay. But while men slept.
I'm sorry, we're in James 1. James 1.
Oh, James 1.
Uh-huh. I'll read it since you could turn it over there. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, Christ is the perfect law of liberty. It means he defines the whole body of revealed truth concerning the word of God. So Christ is the word. Okay? So whoever looks in the perfect law of liberty, Christ and the cross is the standard. Here's the second requirement, and continues therein. There must be a continuous abiding in the word. Everything in your life, you have to take the word and apply it, everything. I don't care if it's a disagreement with somebody. I don't care if it's how you raise your children, if it's your job. You and I have to continue in the word, continue abiding in it. Because remember, it doesn't matter what other people do to you. What matters to God is your response. Are you responding according to the word? What did Satan do to Christ when he was tempted? He told him all the things he brought before Christ and said, hey, turn these stones into bread if you be the Son of God. He was tempting him to act as the Son of God instead of living his life as a man fully reliant upon the Spirit of God. And Christ, what was his response to Satan? Y'all help me out.
It was written.
Amen. See that? He continued in the word. He was the perfect law of liberty, but as a man, he had to not rely on his powers as God. And what did he do? So he could be tempted in all points as a man. See that? But he chose to continue therein, and his response was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God.
Amen.
When there is a lack in your life, in my life, we should not be trying to fix our problems in our strength. And if we try, the failure will come just to simply get you to realize you need a greater power source. You need a power source that's greater than your efforts and your strength and your ability. So whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a what?
Forgetful hearer.
See that? That's our problem. We forget. We go to church Sunday morning, and then we go home, go to work, go wherever, and we get stressed out, and who show up? You see? Who shows up? And there we go. We done forgot what we heard. Oh, the world was awesome and powerful. Oh, yeah. But did we forget to apply it, to continue therein? So he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. It's talking about us obeying the word of God, and it'll bring about a blessing. And you'll be amazed. It'll calm other people, and it'll help other people see that they have a need. There's a need for a Savior. You'll be like, they'll be wanting to know what to do. Oh, wow, she handled that situation. Wow, she didn't show up and show up. Cause everybody used to, we done seen the flesh show up and show out. We done seen what it's like if somebody offends you and people act up and act out. We see enough of that on TV, on the news, or on whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
The world is looking for something different. This is why Christ said, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Don't cover it up. Don't cover up your candle, but you let it shine. And the problem is we're too afraid of what family says, what the world thinks of us. You a holy roller. You a whatever, you know, whatever they say of us. You shouldn't care. So the note says, however, the only way that the word can be obeyed is for the believer to unequivocally place his faith in Christ and the cross. Okay? So on that note, we're going to close because my time is up. Time go by fast. Next week, I just want us to see, I want to go in to see what happens or what goes on, how the Holy Spirit deals with our spirit, our soul, and our body, and why the process of sanctification is important. Because the Lord or the Holy Spirit unites with our human spirit, and so he quickens it and he regenerates it, and it should control the soulish part. But the first thing that God has to deal with, he has to untangle us from our soulish man being in charge and being in control. For how many years that we've been living? Some of us have been living 70 years, 69 years, 40-something years, 60-something. Y'all see what I'm saying? And all these years, guess who's been in control? And this is amen. And as Christians, and so this, the Holy Spirit, this is why he's limited in his ability to transform and to heal and to deliver us, okay? So we're going to get more into this next week, okay? So those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that you will take this word and that you will allow God to make you a hearer and a doer of the work so that he can be glorified in the earth and so that the light of the gospel can transform hearts and that men might be saved. Amen. And so we want to thank everyone for tuning in. And until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.